coming up with messages, you know, to speak and to teach, you know. Just follow the scripture and just teach the word of God. But every once in a while, I just feel like just asking people, what's on your mind? You know, do you have a question? Do you have something that, especially new people, I mean, is there something that you want to hear addressed? Is there something that you want to talk about? And is there something going on in your life that you wish that you had an answer for? You wish you'd hear somebody kind of speak about that. Now, so that's what that blank piece of paper is for. So you can write on there a question. You can do it anonymously. I don't care. You know, you don't even have to put your name on it. So you can say, I want to know why the pastor wears an earring, you know, or something like that. You know, if that's what, even you don't even have to sign that of it. I got a biblical answer for everything, you know. But that's for you. And if you, there's something that you would really like to be spoken to, or you wish you could hear about, or that, something that maybe it, you would never talk about, but you wish somebody would talk about it, that's your opportunity. So you can take that blank piece of paper and just write on there whatever you want, and make sure that it's even folded so nobody else can read it. Get it to an usher here before you leave today, and then we'll collect those. And I'll try to do my best to address those questions in the coming weeks. So keep, no, I want that on. I'm going
to
turn.
I don't want the battery to go dead. Well, we don't have any extra ones.
Yeah. It ought to last this service, don't you think, or the next service?
I don't know. We'll find out, won't we?
And so there's one attempt at sort of enlisting you guys again into the process of this. This is not a theater. This is a church. This is a church. And a church, you know, is a community of people, and I'm, you know, I'm not the top dog in the community. I have a role in the community, but this is the church, and we minister to one another, and it's people ministering to one another. A pastor's job is to train people to minister, not to do it for them, but it's to train people to be involved in a real relationship with God. And then, you know, if we follow the scripture in terms of that whole idea of the body of Christ, the church is a body. Not all the gifts reside in one or two people. You know, the people that are on the platform here on a Sunday morning really have a role, but all they do is facilitate what God is doing here. They're not supposed to do it all. We don't have it all. I don't have every word. I don't have the insight into everything. I don't always know what's right. You know, I mean, that's the thing, is that we direct that, we guide it. But sometimes God may have a message in your heart, or there may be a particular perspective that you have that we need to hear. And apparently in 1 Corinthians, I mean, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, when you come together, you have a psalm, you have a hymn, you have a spiritual song, you have a word from God. And so I want to make room for that. We got to make room for that. Now, microphones are intimidating to people, but one of the aspects of the microphone, besides just being big enough to let everybody hear in church during a church service, would be that it gets on we can't really say tape. We don't really say CD either, because now it's electronics. If it gets on our recording, there you go. So if it gets in our recording, so that way it makes sense. So if people are listening online, then they can hear the question or hear the comment that people make. So so that microphone is there for that. And today basically we're going to interact with the scripture together. But I just want you to come to church prepared. Come and gather with the family of God, prepared to share what God's putting in your heart. And I don't expect you to preach a whole long sermon, you know, cause there might, but I do want you to share something that God's doing, or maybe a prayer request, or things that are on your heart, and we'll just function like a church together. So this morning, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 9. We'll continue in the Gospel of Mark until we begin to prepare for Christmas together. Mark chapter 9. It's a very challenging story in some ways. To some people, it's probably no big deal. But for those of us that try to get inside of Scripture, once in a while, it becomes a pretty challenging story if you really think about it. Let's interact with it a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And I'll read a little bit to you. If you don't have your Bibles, just sit there and listen to the scripture being read and think about how it speaks to you, how it interacts with you. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Jesus had just been with the three of the disciples. They were up on top of the mount. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that whole transfiguration scene, and Peter and James and John were up there, and they said, "Lord, you know, you want us to build tents up here?" And then they heard a voice saying, "This is my son, listen to him," depending upon which gospel it is, the words are, and hear him, obey him, all of those words are involved in that process. But now they're coming down from the mountain, and they come down to the rest of the disciples. And it says, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them, and he said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. Falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" I got it here. "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a dead corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, the disciples began questioning him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." And depending upon your translation, it might even add the word "and fasting," prayer and fasting. Oh God, I pray that as we open our hearts to your word, that you will speak to each one of us today. That's what we've come for, Lord, is just to hear a fresh word from you, an encouraging sense that you are with us, that you have something to encourage us with this life, to take us further on our journey, our walk with you. So God, I pray that during these next few minutes together, we will hear what you are saying to your church. In Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do is just give you a moment. What stands out to you in this passage of Scripture? What does it speak to you? Is there, you know, I mean, is there anything that, any questions that arise, or what does it speak to you? So what I'd like you to do is come to the microphone and share with us. And you don't have to, like I said, you don't have to preach my sermon for me, but share with me what does that passage speak to you? Does it speak anything to you? I know don't let the microphone stop you, you know? Come on. But come and let's be a church together. Is there anything that passage speaks to you? Does it raise any questions? I got good for you, Barbara. You be the first one. Break the ice. And if you're too embarrassed to get up here by yourself, then get up here while Barbara's speaking and stand behind her, and then the two of you will be there together. And then you go, come on.
Okay, so what surprised me was the passage that said that, you know, the bad behavior or the demon would come out through a verbal command or a prayer. That it wouldn't just, you know, you just couldn't command it to come out verbally.
Yeah, hearing a thing.
Hold on just a minute. Natalie, turn that microphone up, please, for her.
Let's see if I can say that again.
She's looking at the passage of Scripture, or she's looking at the manual on how to do the sound system. I don't know. Go ahead. Do it again.
Hello?
Yeah, get okay. close. Get okay. close to that.
Okay, so what I was surprised by reading that was that that any demon or bad behavior or attitude wouldn't be changed by verbally saying, you know, in the name of Jesus, come out, that you actually could do it one way or the other. It's not just, you know, command or prayer. That was a surprise to me.
It's kind of good. We get into kind of rituals, don't we? We get into rituals. We think we always got to do it this particular way. Not realizing that this kind of opens the door for how you deal with helping people find wholeness. It might not just be using a formula. I get it. Is that what you were saying? Yeah. Somebody else. Anything about that whole passage of Scripture there? Jeannie, and come on. Fight for that microphone. There you go. We got to fight.
I just had curiosity that we asked him, how long has this happened? And the answer was from childhood, because sometimes we think from childhood it's too late. You know, it started too long ago, it's too late to take care of, but why did you even ask him how long? Why was that important?
That's one of those standout moments in that you got to stop and look at it, because it is kind of curious. I mean, if you imagine yourself in the scene, think of this scene that's going on here, and there's a crowd that's gathered, and this father is with his son, and he's bringing him to Jesus, and the minute that the son sees Jesus, he falls on the ground, he goes into convulsions. He's having convulsions now. You think Jesus would want to say, stop it, and come out of him right then. But instead, Jesus goes, how long has this been happening to him? You know, it is kind of, it really is. If you look at the scene and there, it's kind of an interesting thing there. And it's got to be one of those standout moments. Jeannie.
It might be sort of related to that question, as I thought Jesus knew everything. And I'm wondering why he asked him that question.
Anybody else wonder? Anybody else? Does that stand out for anybody else or just these two? Put your hand up if it does. Only two people. Oh, three. Okay. That's an interesting question. How long has this been happening to him? You know, the guy's there in convulsions on the ground. How long has this been happening to him? I don't know if you picture it that way, but that's the way it seems to come out in the story. Anybody else? Anything else totally... All the way from the back, we got anybody or no? Oh, Mary still ran it rich. She's leaving. Come on, George.
One thing that stuck out to me was why the disciples couldn't. Evidently, theoretically, they thought they could cast out the demons. And I think the preparation was the problem. It takes prayer and fasting. That kind of stuck out for me.
Yeah, that's one of those standout points. See, we get so used to listening in church. We get so used to coming and just sitting and letting somebody, like, do it for us. We forget that, really, this is an interactive, and it's supposed to be interactive. And we live in a generation of people that want to interact. We're smart enough to be able to interact with Scripture. I know that, and... we need to do it, but in church we've developed such habits of people just coming and sitting and then listening to the expert tell the whole thing. And, but I'm on the journey like you. Anybody else? Come on, Harry.
Well, with this scripture, I can really, I don't know what the word is, but relate to it, because my son does have seizures. And the thing that grasped me, I know that Jesus knew that that probably maybe some people didn't know that he suffered from it from childbirth. I find that Jesus knew. I think he just said that so that the other people would know. And the thing that struck me is that he said, I command that spirit to come out. And a lot of times we as Christians, when we pray, we don't use them words. We don't say, I command. We're kind of milly about that. And I myself do that sometimes. But we have to remember who we are in Christ and that we have total authority. And that if we command something, that it has to happen.
Okay. Thank you. That's true, is that this passage of Scripture is going to interact with some of us differently than others. And because Harry lives in this, Harry and Tina, you know, their family, they live in this situation. You know, I mean, I'm sure that this passage of Scripture speaks to them in a different way than it does to somebody who's never had to live through that. I mean, you know, yeah, Katie.
I think what really spoke to me is I was thinking about how the father felt dealing with his child's disability and how much he felt unable to do anything. As a parent, the worst thing in the world is when your child is sick and you can't help them. And I had written in my Bible from a previous time that this is not just a it's not just about the son, but it's about the father, and that it is an attitude of the heart to seek God first.
I like that. Anyone else? Huh? Oh, you go ahead, Bev.
I was looking at it again, and the other thing that hit me was that Jesus said, and never come back again. And I don't recall him saying that anywhere else in the Bible. You know, be gone, but don't come back again. And that's something else I don't think that we take into our hearts, is that we need to order it not to come back again, because a spirit that has been comfortable with you is happy to return. And I know one other time it talked about, you know, it can come back sevenfold or whatever, but this time, yeah, it was different.
It's a good observation. It's a good observation. Are you coming up here, Jill, to share? Or? Come up close to the microphone.
And what it spoke to me was that when the father was watching the disciples and they couldn't do anything, and then Jesus, he said, I believe, take my unbelief and make it belief. And to me, that right then I realized I never had to lie to God. You could just tell him, like, hey, I don't believe what's happening right here. And it was okay.
And it was okay.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, I like that. I like that. I like that because he takes us where we are. I mean, you know, I mean, Jesus could have said to him in that whole interaction there, it's often thrown, if you can help us do something. And Jesus could have said, if, hey, go away and come back when you have faith, man. I mean, it's like, who you think you're talking to? But, you know, he said, if you can, and Jesus, he almost pulled something out of him in that interaction. You know, it's like, and then the dad looks at him and realizes, he goes, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I may not be completely there, but help my unbelief. I love that. And we can pray like that. We can pray like that. A lot of times we pretend like we're experts, you know, but thanks for loving, you know, in the middle of this, you know, but that's okay, B. That's right. But I mean, you know, God can handle the honesty when we say, I don't know that I have enough faith for this. I don't know that I can believe this. Help me. I like that. All right. So today, you know, I've entitled this, you know, and there's so much in this passage of Scripture, in this story here, but I've entitled this, the key thoughts on being a disciple. Because it's like, what is this passage of Scripture about? Is it just really another demon that Jesus casts out? Is it really just about that? Or is this about a training ground? I mean, you know, something has happened here in terms of the gospel and the focus of this gospel and how Jesus is pouring it all into his disciples right now because he knows his time is short. He knows the cross is coming. And so now he's pouring it into his disciples. And this passage, at least to me, carries a flavor of the idea that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something in the midst of this real thing. I mean, this passage started with this father bringing his kid to the rest of the disciples who were waiting behind. They had already been out on ministry trips, and their job was to bring healing to people. And can you imagine, this father brings the boy and says, please cast the demon out. You know, he probably stood in the prayer line just like many people do. And so they're up there trying to cast it out, and they failed. The demon just didn't respond to them. And so there's this whole interaction, and now the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, the hornets come in, you know, I mean, you guys couldn't cast it out. Well, that's because you didn't use the right formula. We knew you weren't really true Jews anywhere. Whatever it is, whatever that interaction that was going on between the scribes and the disciples, but there obviously was some kind of argument when Jesus walks up to the scene. What were you discussing with them? Like Mama Bear, you know, has arrived on the scene. He's like, you're messing with my cubs here. It has that kind of feel for me. So the standout moments in this passage of Scripture, and there may be others, you know, come from that whole thing. So Jesus, what are you talking to my disciples about? What are you doing with them? You know, and then the guy comes forth and he says, I brought my son to your disciples to cast out a demon, to make him well, to deliver him. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus' response, which was kind of interesting, everybody stayed away from that. But maybe more of you did who didn't want to get up and talk, you know. But everybody kind of stirred away from this passage of Scripture. But this just deserves thinking about. When Jesus looked out and he said, oh, unbelieving, and some translations say perverse generation. He says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. That deserves thinking about. Jesus going off like that. I mean, you know, who was he talking to? Who do you think he was talking to? The Father? I brought my child to your disciples, and they cast out the demon, and they couldn't cast it out. And Jesus looked back at him and says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? It doesn't feel right to me. Now, maybe you guys, it doesn't feel right to me that who do you think he was looking at when he said those words? His disciples. The possibilities that I could think of were it would be to the Father. That doesn't make sense. To the disciples, or maybe to the whole crowd, just to the whole situation, the world in which he lived. That's kind of a safe place. But I kind of think that really when you narrow this down, he looked at his disciples. And that's worth just thinking about for our own lives. If we walked out of here today asking ourselves, would Jesus say those words to me as I live my life? Unbelieving generation. I'm not pointing any fingers. He could be saying that to me. If I'm walking out here, and maybe he'd be whispering from heaven, saying, you unbelieving generation? How long do I have to put up with you? Lord, is there something you want me to do? Something you want me to say to somebody? But that's one of the standout moments in this passage of Scripture. I mean, you know, it's like when you read it, it's one of those things that jumps off the page at you. We might like to ignore it, because I don't think we like being called an unbelieving generation. But yet the other side of that is maybe that I don't think Jesus was condemning them. I think he was really calling something out of them. And sometimes when he speaks words like that, that's really, it sounds, because of our own shame and our own stuff, you know, we're the ones who go like, oh God, he's judging me here. But it's really an encouragement. It's really, he's reaching out to you and he's saying, I want more from you. So that's a standout moment, you know. Another standout moment is that passage that somebody brought up where Jesus paused. It just seems so incredible in the scene. That you got this kid flopping on the ground, you know? I mean, it's like going through convulsions and all that thing. And Jesus just pauses in the whole moment where he had the power to stop it right then. He knew it. He could have just said, stop that and come out of him. I mean, you know, you've seen that in other passages of Scripture. He could have just done that. But he just lets the scene go on. He looks at the Father and he says, how long has this been going, happening to him? And the Father says, well, since childhood, since he was a child. That's a standout moment for me. It just deserves thinking about. It deserves all of us just sort of pausing and going, Is there something about ministry to people that isn't just we just assume that we know how to do it? And maybe there's some interaction that needs to happen. Maybe that's sometimes the most loving thing is to say, tell me about this. When did this start in your life? Instead of just, you know, I pronounce you well. I've been around for a long time. I've seen both sides of the fence. And I've seen people that don't. I had one lady, she was real spiritual. She said, no, don't tell me what's wrong. I'll ask God. I think that's wonderful if you've got ears to be able to hear God like that. But, you know, I think the loving thing to do sometimes is just acknowledge the situation and find out, well, what? Geez, how long have you been struggling with this? But anyway. So that's one. And then another standout moment, obviously, is this interaction between Jesus and the Father. And I love these words. The guy says, if you can do anything, would you help? And Jesus looks at him and he says, if you can, comes out like a question. If you can. But again, if you know the character of Jesus, you know, obviously, if that comes from Donald Trump, you know, then it probably does kind of like I'm up here and you're down there. But when it comes from Jesus, it's like those words are almost like, come on, take a step. And then the last one is this whole idea of prayer and fasting. And then his disciples afterwards, you know, they gather together. And here's the disciple moment. This whole thing is a disciple's moment. And it seems like this is the culmination of the passage, what George brought out here. It seems like what? The culmination of this passage of Scripture, or shall we say the peak of it, or the climax of it, or what the whole thing that it's pointing to is when the disciples sit with Jesus and they say, why couldn't we cast it out? That right there should tell you something about their relationship and something about our relationship with God, how it should be. I mean, it takes some stuff to sit with Jesus and say, why didn't it work with us? It does, to pause and do that. I mean, they could have just been quiet the whole time and waited for Jesus to say, okay, you guys, I got something to say. And maybe they might have done it, but they felt the freedom to come back and ask him, you know, how come we couldn't cast it out? And he looked at them and he said, this kind cannot come out except by fasting and prayer. And what's interesting is in the oldest manuscripts for the Gospel of Mark here, the word fasting is not there. Somewhere along the line, that word got kind of thrown in. But the other Gospel, I think Matthew's Gospel, when they record this, it's in, I think he has both words in there. But Mark, which was reported to be the oldest there. But whether you like the word fasting there or not, the reality is that the kind of prayer that Jesus is alluding to has to do with that kind of discipline that obviously includes the idea of fasting or some type of spiritual discipline. So, some lessons that might come from this passage of Scripture would be this. If you're focusing on the fasting and prayer, sort of the end, if we start out at the end where Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said, remember, this kind cannot come out except by fasting and prayer. He was calling something from them, and he was reminding them of something. Developing a spiritual relationship or a relationship of spiritual discipline so that you are ready when your moment comes. I mean, you become a Christian, and you're here from a pastor, you're from a friend, you're here from somebody that's trying to disciple you and help you along the way. You know, take some time and start your day with prayer. Read Scripture. Well, we call it a quiet time. Learn to develop a quiet time with God. Whatever it is, however you heard it, whoever was telling you that was not just trying to make you a more... They were giving you a spiritual discipline. And a spiritual discipline which was intended... Because, I mean, I know when I started reading my Bible, there came times when I thought, well, what is this doing for me, you know? Or there were times it was a fight. It was kind of a battle to get up early in the morning and actually have a prayer time. Get up early in the morning and do a spiritual discipline, you know? To read my Bible, it seemed like it was just a spiritual thing. I did do this to please God, or what is this for? But spiritual disciplines are there to prepare us so that when the moment comes, and we don't always have a moment, that's the problem, is that we don't always have a moment. You might be spending time with God in the morning and learning to read Scripture and doing those things, and there may be weeks in which none of that seems relevant to you. But the moment will come. There are spiritual disciplines, you see. Prayer. Coming together to read Psalms. Reading Scripture and developing a discipline of reading Scripture. Who in the world cares if you read the Bible through in a year? You know, when your church leadership says to you, you know, we're going to attempt together to read the Bible through in a year. What in the world do I care? Some of those passages of Scripture that we've had to read through, I mean, it's like you finish the day and you go, well, I'm glad that one's done, man. I mean, judgment on Edom and judgment on this and judgment on that. And it's like, hallelujah, you know, I just read God's Word. Sometimes when I'm reading the Psalms, you know, I have the discipline of reading the Psalms every morning, you know, and I just read Psalms, the Psalm that about the Babylonian captivity, and at the end of that captivity, they're going, get them and get their children too, and dash them to the ground and all that, and I'm going, thanks, that was real uplifting for the day. But see, the problem is it all begins with us. We're thinking, I don't feel good, or I don't really get nothing out of this, and the thing is that it's like exercise, it's a spiritual discipline. And when Jesus said this to his disciples, what he was doing was laying out for them, at least in my opinion on this passage of Scripture, may not be an expert opinion, maybe other takes on it, but I mean the reality is that what Jesus was trying to help his disciples do was step into a spiritual discipline. And the spiritual disciplines of the church, attending church on Sunday morning, regularly gathering with believers. You don't always go out of here thrilled. Sometimes you go out here and you go, man, that was a long service. Maybe most of the time you go out of here like that. I don't know. But I mean, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, you go out here, it's not always exciting. It's not always, you know, pins and needles and stuff. We want that in the church. We want entertainment and all that kind of stuff. We want to feel pretty good about it. But there are times when spirituality is just plain humdrum. That's true. Then why do we do it? If I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it, then why do I got to do it? Because it's a spiritual discipline, and believe me, the time will come when your moment will be called upon. World Series is on right now. Those guys practice and practice and practice. You know, you've heard, you know, football season is in place. And you hear the guys that are doing it, you know, the guys that the regular stars, the ones that are, you know, always coming through for the teams, are the guys that have the work ethic, you know, that they're earlier in the morning than anybody else has to be. I mean, you know, just imagine the temptation. You've got all that money coming in. You've already been hired. And I'm going to sleep in today. You know, I'm going to sleep in today. And that whole thing. But, I mean, the reality is that the guys that are doing it consistently and that are called upon and then their moment comes and they're doing it. For the guys that behind the scenes, when nobody's looking and nobody's watching and it doesn't feel good, are doing the discipline. And spirituality is just that way. The ancient church knew that. We had that whole class of monks and that whole thing. I mean, it's like It's like, this, that's what this is about. And when your moment comes, God speaks to you. He says, B, step up to the plate. I need you. And you get up and you try to swing and hit that ball, but you haven't been practicing and you haven't been paying attention. You may get lucky. But the reality is that spiritual life and spiritual victory in our lives really comes out of that whole thing out of spiritual discipline. That's what that's about. And so my challenge for you is to develop a relationship of spiritual discipline so that when your moment comes, you're ready. And a great passage of scripture for that just reminds me, I'm just going to read it to you, is Luke chapter 8. And I was thinking about this when I thought about just the whole idea. But Jesus said this, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And I thought, well, that's kind of, you know, I mean, when I first hit that passage, first hit me, and I thought, that's a good passage for that. And then I actually went to it and read it in context. I thought, well, that doesn't seem to have anything to do with this. But then if you really read it and pay attention to it, it does. Jesus encouraging his disciples to step into a real relationship with God and a relationship of spiritual discipline. I'm glad the evangelist grabbed me when I was a brand new Christian and said, "You got to read your Bible." And he didn't put it in the same terms that I'm telling you, but that's what I've, over the years, that's what it's become for me. And I understand it. When God looks around for a vessel to use to accomplish a certain task, he can look for the practice, the person that he can count on. Not the person that just gives a lucky swing once in a while, but the person who has a regular, you know, development. And I think that's what this means when he says, this kind cannot come out by prayer and fasting. In other words, Jesus was saying to his disciples, listen, develop a life of spiritual discipline so that when the moment comes, when a father comes and says, "Can you help my son?" You have something to pull from in Christ to bring something forth. The second lesson I kind of get from here is just simply this. The father could have just quit and gone home. You get that? The father brings his child to the disciple. The disciples can't do it. He could have just grabbed the boy's hand and said, "Come on, I knew there was nothing going on here." He could have just done that. A lot of us give up awfully quick. What, you have something to say? Go up to the microphone and say it. Or are you going to sneeze? I'm not sure which is happening here.
Had me before.
The microphone, talk into the mic. You can turn around and look at the people if you want.
Okay, I'm looking at our group. George and I have been in the church for 30 some years, and I'm looking at all of you, and I see some of you who have been here forever. The feeling I'm getting is that we have heard this message ad infinitum. Now is the time for us to get out of the milk and into the meat. Wow. We know all this stuff. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, hear the same message? No, our heart is stirred the same way every single Sunday. Or are we going to get out and do something about it? We have a very short window coming up, and we have to be ready. But the message I'm getting today from Steve is we are ready. We have been made ready for years by that man standing up there, and it's time for us now.
There.
To take what we know, what we truly believe in, and if we don't, say, "Lord, you know how much I believe. I don't have to tell you how much faith I have. You already know. But get out and move." We could sit here Sunday after Sunday and hear the same stuff over and over and over again. He says, "You know it. You're ready. Get going." Thus saith the Lord, it sure isn't me.
I think that's the way the church is supposed to work, like that, you know, just like that. But, I mean, that is our dilemma, isn't it? That is the real dilemma with the church. I only got about 12 or 15 messages, you know. I mean, that's the reality of it. I mean, gosh, well, how much more do I have to give? I mean, it's like, and if you read the Gospels, how many messages does Jesus have? He said the same thing over and over again, you know. I mean, it's like just different ways, but he said that. You only got that many. You can't come back and hear, well, I want to hear something new, something fresh. I mean, sooner or later, you're going to hear it all. Because the reality is then you're going to come to the place, because these messages and whatever God's saying to us is about us doing. It's about us going out and doing things. It's about us living it. We got to live it. We can't just come and hear it and feel good about it. That's kind of the deal. But I get that. We got to go there. We got to become what, you know. Don't give up, even if you have some setbacks. I like that. Don't give up, even if you have some setbacks. James said, listen, I'm going to give you the passage of Scripture in James chapter 1. I'm almost done, by the way. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Isn't it funny? How many of you have heard that passage of Scripture before? When's the last time you had a trial that you considered a joy? We got to get that. The whole point is not just to hear it and go, oh yeah, that's hallelujah, that's great. I just bless God. Did we hear? We're supposed to be, you know. And then we go out and we have a trial, and the first thing we do is grumble about it and complain. That's what I was doing yesterday in the bowling alley when I threw the ball and it didn't do what I wanted to do. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So, you know, that's the thing. Just don't give up. And that's the whole thing. That father didn't give up. Jesus just met him there. And again, even in that thing, if you can, the guy could have gone, oh gosh, and just walked away again. How many times he could have walked away in that whole situation? But he stayed right there. He wasn't going to quit. And some of you have had things that have ongoing, you know, difficulties or stuff like that. And you've taken it to God. You've prayed, oh God, fix this. And then it doesn't look like anything is happening, anything. Don't give up. Don't just walk away. Don't stop. That passage of Scripture shouts at me about that too. And then the other lesson is simply to remind you this. No matter what problem you have, no matter how long it's been present, even if it's been going on since childhood, God is bigger. And this whole passage about faith, by the way, that comes from the book of James, when this whole story, and then when you tie it together with James, he says, but he must ask in faith, you know, without wavering. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And what is that passage all about besides just kind of rubbing it in, that when we don't have faith, and then we're really torn. We're torn. Our life is miserable when we don't have faith. Well, what is he asking us to have faith in? That something is going to happen, or that the God who is behind that we're talking to, actually loves us enough that he's listening to us and he is at work. That's the point. Where's doubt and faith? What is that all about? It's about the object of your faith. And the object of my faith, I know. I know the object of my faith. It's a good God. He's listening to you. And he's at work, even though it doesn't look like it. And I wish I had time to develop that thought more, but I don't. I'm out. Let's bow our heads today. Bow our heads. God, I hear your word. I hear it. And there's probably so much more in this passage of Scripture for all of us here to hear. But we are listening for your voice. I thank you, Lord, that Elaine got up and said, we've heard this. Now let's go out and do it. All we have to do is put it into practice, go that final step, put it into practice. God, there's so much that in this community that needs your touch, that needs your voice. And these people, these people are ready. If they would only just believe that and believe in the God who has called them to this place. So, Lord, as we stand here today, we just once again submit our lives to you and pray that we'll remember the truths that come from this story, this father bringing his son who has a great need to Jesus Christ, and the interaction that takes place, and the lessons that are learned from it. I pray that you'll bless your people, encourage them, and give us all courage to put this into our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.